Welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen with us to the Word of God as we build a community from all cultures where Christ is King.
I love that song. Amen. I texted Ben on Monday, okay, you must make a recording of that song now and send it to me. And then he did. And so I have this version on my phone that my kids have listened to a lot. And there is so much going on there. Usually in Christian hymns, when we think about bathing ourselves, it's almost always bathing in the blood of Christ. But when the broken come to bathe at Sinai's Mount, they feel ashamed. Just a perfect example, if you go to the law, it's going to leave you ashamed and drives you to the gospel. If you read Psalm 4, you'll just see that this song that Ben has written is just so saturated with Psalm 4, but it's saturated with a Christ-centered interpretation of Psalm 4. So the song really teaches you how to read your Bible, which is really, really encouraging. And then on top of that, the Bible actually commands us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so it's just a great grace, and we should be expectant when we obey the word of the Lord and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that it's going to feed us, that it's going to encourage us, and it's going to strengthen our souls. Let's continue to worship, and we will worship this morning by the longest scripture reading, I think, ever in the history of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Though I'm just remembering now that Ruth may have been read in one sitting here, and I haven't done the numbers, but this might come close to Ruth. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 is a very, very long portion of Scripture. And if your iPhone has destroyed your attention span, this will be a hard morning and may give you some, you know, give you some incentive to do something different, to cultivate a longer attention span, because we have a lot to read. But it's such a helpful portion of Scripture to read. And it's so helpful because it looks right in the eyes of the darkest depths of God's curse. And then it drives us, of course, to the sweetest relief of the gospel. And so we're going to read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and then we're going to read, if that wasn't enough, we'll read Galatians 3, 10 through 14, right after we read Deuteronomy 27 through 28. A little bit of context. Moses has now given the laws of the law. That is, he's given the what you're supposed to do in the law. But we need to remember, the law, when we talk about the law of Moses, is not just individual, you need to do this, but it's a whole relationship. It's a law covenant where you need to do these laws in order to live. And so here in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Moses is going to have the people build some plaster rocks where they write the Ten Commandments, so there'll be a reminder of the Ten Commandments in them. And then he does this colossal worship service where he lines the people up over 2.5 miles. He puts the entire people of Israel over two mountains. He covers one mountain with six of the tribes of Israel, Mount Ebal, and then covers the other mountain, Mount Gerizim, with the other six tribes, and then has the Levites, God's representatives, read them the blessings and the curses of the law. And so Moses is just bringing it home with a colossal service plaster, rocks that say, here are the Ten Commandments, and then 2.5 miles of people responding to God's word and hearing the blessings and the curses that will come on them. Blessings if they obey, curses if they disobey. This is the scene as we read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Lord God, help us as we read your word. Amen. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today, and on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So get to Israel, set up two stones, cover them with plaster, write the law on them, build an altar. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, quite a loud voice, they were yelling over the space of 2.5 miles up two mountains from the valley in between. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people covering two mountains from 12 tribes, all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, amen. And now Moses ends this ceremony, or this part of the ceremony, with a verse that Paul will quote in the New Testament that we'll read in just a few moments. Moses ends this portion of the seminary by saying, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. Now the ceremony over two mountains continues as the Levites, I presume, read the blessings for obedience. And the idea here is there's two mountains, half the people on one mountain, half the people on the other. And the idea is you're either on one of two mountains. You're either going to get a blessing or you're going to get a curse. Here are the blessings. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after any other gods to serve them. So basically what every politician always promises every country at election time: better economy, better health, military victory, and you'll always be the number one nation and everyone else will be second compared to you. That would be Israel's if she would obey the Lord. That's the blessing. Now notice we had 14 verses of blessing. And verse 15 through verse 68 are the curse. You can tell already where Moses thinks this is going. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you, you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses and confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly. On the account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over you shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the field, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. You shall grope in darkness. You shall prosper in your way. You shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. Here's one of the most awful sections. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before you, your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights of your eyes, that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord your God will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. It's just a picture of utter futility. Everything that you could enjoy will be taken from you before you enjoy it. The cricket, verse 42, shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. You shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've read through this many times this week, and at this point, I just get exhausted. We're not even half done. We're just over half done the curses. God is spending himself in energy to show the destruction he's going to bring on those who've sinned against him. Because you did not serve the Lord your God, verse 47, with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. And now God tells them, not only will they be oppressed, but they will descend into a depraved and selfish cannibalism. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you, the man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not to give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating. Not only is he eating his own children, but he won't share, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will be grudged to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children when she bears, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in the towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, sicknesses grievous and lasting, and he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there shall serve other gods. You shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and falling eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, "If only it were evening." And in the evening you shall say, "If only it were morning." Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there shall be no buyer. Let's pray. Father God, your wrath and your curse are severe. And Lord God, you are a God who is greatly to be feared. And we praise you. Well, first we plead with you that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. But we also pray, Lord God, that you would help us to hallow your name as Father through the gospel of Jesus that saves us from the law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my goal this morning, above all else, is to make you happy. It's to really encourage you in a happy walk with Jesus. And I say that not just to contrast what we've just read, but because the source of so much and really the root of all of our unhappiness is this lingering sense that we are still under God's law and still under God's curse. The reason there are so many depressed people in the world, well, there are many circumstances that cause that. One of the root reasons why there are so many depressed people in the world is because there's good reason to be depressed. If you're guilty before this God, there's good reason to tremble. If you have any sense of the wrath of God, there's good reason to feel hopeless. And so there are many people who are depressed. And the reason there's so many Christians who are depressed and not happy like Jesus wants to make them is because they have not fully appreciated that they are free from the law, that they are utterly and completely not under anything we just read. That they have been freed from the law and its curse. And I want to bring you into the happiness of being free from the law. I want to remind you of the happiness. I want to stir up in you the sweet happiness that comes from being free from the law. There's an old hymn that says, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission." And I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to really rejoice with you in the happiness that can be yours if you know that you are free from the law. And to do that, I want to speak to you about Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And to speak to you about Deuteronomy 27 and 28, I want to begin with an illustration from the world of publishing. What I want to do is just mention to you an idea that happens over and over in the world of publishing, and that is republishing. Some books get republished. So, you know, you release a book, you write a book, you labor over a book, you put the book out, and maybe nobody reads it. And eventually it just winds up in a warehouse somewhere and people forget about it. And then 30, 40 years later, maybe you're so lucky, someone says, you know, that really was a good book. We need 1,000 more copies of that. And so they republish it. Or in the case of this book, one of our members, Don Whitney, has written one of the great classics on spiritual disciplines. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life was written about 23, 24 years ago. Don Whitney wrote it. If you're going to go through a book with someone this summer, this would be should be a great choice. But, you know, it's getting a little dated. It's got illustrations in there about cassette tapes and things like that. And so this year, they released a revised and updated version. They republished the book. It's expanded. It's the same book, but once you've had a book out there for 23 years, you've got a few questions you need to answer, a few things you want to fill out. Maybe you want to change the cassette tape illustration to something that'll be dated in 10 years. But you know, you want to bring the book up to speed and to republish it. And this whole idea of republishing a book is really an essential idea that you need to have in your mind if you're going to understand the Bible. If you're going to understand the Bible, you need to know that God republishes certain ideas over and over again. And one of the key ideas that the Lord republishes is the idea of the law. And not just the idea of the law, but the truth of God's law. And it's very important we talk about God's law that we make a distinction between laws and the law. Laws are things like you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal. But when we talk about the law, we're talking about a covenant. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about a way of relating to God. We're talking about a legal covenant. We're talking about a way God relates to man. And God republishes his law at least 4 times in the Bible. The law's basic principle is this: if you obey, you will live. And if you disobey, you will die. And the first time it's published is in Genesis chapter 2. Would you go there? Genesis chapter 2, we get the first publication of the law. We could call this the law, the universal edition. This is where we see that the law applies to all people at all times. It's given to the first man and the first woman. It's the universal law for all mankind that all mankind is going to be held accountable to. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God says, "And the Lord commanded," there's a command, "the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And so God makes a man and a woman. He puts them in a paradise, a garden of delights. And he says, "Here's my law. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy this. Eat anything you want. Enjoy my blessing. Enjoy my life. And if you enjoy it, there's no reason to think it will ever come to an end. Enjoy life under my blessing. But don't eat one fruit. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil," which was really a reality, but it was also a symbol of autonomy, of I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to decide who does what when. Don't decide that you're going to be God. Don't violate my command and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. There's God's law. You obey and you live. You disobey and you will die. And we'll call that the universal edition, the first edition, where God says to all mankind, do this and live, do that and die. Now, the second edition of God's law is what we might call Israel's version. It was revised and expanded to be particularly applicable to the nation of Israel. That's what we just read, and we're going to go over in just a minute, where we saw, listen, if you obey me, there will be blessing, and if you disobey me, there will be cursing. But this is not something new popping up in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. This is a republication of God's law. First, we had the universal edition, then we had the Israel's edition. The third edition of the law we could talk about is what we could say the expanded edition in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ affirmed the permanence of this principle, affirmed the permanence of this way of relating to God. You do it and you live, you don't do it and you die. And you see this very clearly in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and 28. It says there, and this is a story that's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What do I do to get blessed, Lord? What do I do to get eternal life? How do I gain that? And he said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and with your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ affirming the very same principle that we saw in Genesis, and we saw republished in Moses. We hear Jesus giving it, but it's really expanded now, isn't it? It's not just you're going to live in Eden. It's not just you're going to live in Israel. It's if you obey me, you will have eternal life. And so we could call this the expanded edition. It takes in all of eternity, and it shows us that the way to eternal life is through perfect obedience. And correspondingly, or the opposite of that, is the way to eternal death is through disobedience. Now, the fourth edition of the law, what we'll call the personal edition, is the one written on the conscience. Again, the law was published in Genesis, republished in Deuteronomy. The Lord Jesus Christ affirmed it, and it's also affirmed in every conscience that's listening to me right now. You know the reality of God's law. This is spelled out best for us in Romans chapter 1 and 2. Romans chapter 1 and 2. So let's go there to Romans chapter 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, it tells us that everyone knows we should obey God. Verse 19, "What can be known about God is plain to them." It's plain to people who don't even have the Bible. "Because God has shown it to them." Where has he shown himself to them? "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." God has been showing himself in creation. "Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So something about seeing God in creation makes you without excuse. What? What makes you without excuse? What makes you guilty about seeing God in creation? "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." We know from the minute we see God in creation that there's a response we're supposed to have. We are to obey. We are to give him thanks and honor him. And it's written on our hearts that if we don't, we will die. Look at the end of this chapter. Paul begins to list out many of the sins we see all around us in our day and age. He says in verse 29, "They," that is all mankind, "were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Why? Because they don't know any better. No. Verse 32. Put your finger on it. "Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Written on the conscience is this principle. I should honor and thank God. I should live for God. And the awareness, I should die because I have not. Romans chapter 2 goes on to say that the person who doesn't even have the Bible, their conscience alternately accuses them or excuses them because the law is always working on the heart. Beloved, as Michael Horton has put it, you live among people who are hardwired for law. We are part of a race, part of a people that were given the law in Genesis. It was republished in Deuteronomy and repeated through the whole Old Testament. And then it was republished on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is personally engraved on every single human conscience. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because Christians go, why can't I quit thinking legally? Because it goes deep, beloved. It goes deep. It's been repeated a few times from the Lord Himself. But what you need if you're going to be released and to be happy is you need to know that you are under something very different than this law. This law is no longer what governs the Christian. Now, again, I didn't say these laws don't govern the Christian. You still shouldn't murder. But this way of relating to God, this covenant, this law covenant, this Mosaic covenant is not the way you relate to God at all. Not even a little bit. Do not season the gospel with the law. You will ruin the flavor every single time. You need to understand this one truth. And I got 10 minutes, so I got one point. The law is conditioned on perfect obedience, and the gospel isn't. End of story. What could be clearer from our reading of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 than that the law is conditioned on perfect obedience? Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in the book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary affliction, affliction severe and lasting. If, then, the law is conditional. You must do the works of the law in order to receive the blessing of the law. And if you don't do those works perfectly, you will be cursed. Look at verse 47. Let's go to verse 47. Verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord God will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking nothing. Look at verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. Why? Because, do you see that word there? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. The law is conditional. It was given by grace. It was gracious of God to take Israel out of Egypt. And it has an ultimate purpose of grace. It's going to drive you to Christ. But in its nature, the law is not gracious. It is a covenant of works. You must do it in order to live. Verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verses 1 and 2, how do you get the blessing under the law? Chapter 28, 1 and 2. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. How do you get the blessing from God? You obey him perfectly. Verse 26 of chapter 27. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. And he's not saying you'll be cursed if you don't do the rituals like circumcision. He's saying you'll be cursed if you don't do the whole thing. The whole thing must be done, or you'll be cursed. Beloved, this principle was published in Genesis. It was republished in Deuteronomy. It was republished through Christ. It is on your conscience deep. And it is this basic principle. If God's going to treat me good, if God's going to bless me, if I'm going to be under his smile, if I'm going to have eternal life, I've got to be perfect. And the way you deal with that is not by pretending that's not really real. God didn't stutter. He said it four times. You don't say, well, he doesn't really expect perfect obedience as long as I'm willing, as long as I'm trying. No, 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 no. Before the law, you must be perfect. And so what on earth is your hope? What on earth is your hope? It is spelled out as clear as day in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 starts by quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It starts by quoting the last verse we just read. Paul says, and he says this now to Jews and Gentiles. He says this to people just like you and me, people living after Jesus came. He says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Why are you under a curse if you're trusting in the law? Let me be careful. It's not because the law couldn't have led you to life. It could have. Had you perfectly obeyed the law, God would have given you eternal life. The reason God won't give you eternal life through the law is nobody's obeyed the law. For all who rely on works of law, they think they're good enough for God by the works of law, they think they've done enough, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. We are under a curse. We're actually under a curse worse than the one we read in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. We're under the curse that one points to. Hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there's a way to be saved by God that has nothing to do with what he said in Genesis, what he said in Deuteronomy, what he said through Christ, and what he says in your conscience. There is a way to be saved by God that has nothing to do with the law. Listen to what it says. Now it is evident that the one who is justified before God by the law, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for there's a different way. The righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying the gospel operates on an entirely different principle than the law. The law, Paul couldn't be clearer, is not of faith. The law is the one who does them will live by them. The law says, if you obey me, you will live. But the gospel doesn't come and say, if you obey me, you will live. The gospel says, you're dead. Believe in me. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. Look to me. I obeyed the law. I'll save you from the law. I died to take the penalty of the law. You trust in me. You do that and you will be saved. It doesn't depend on your works, but it depends on faith. By works of the law shall no flesh be justified. People are justified by hearing the gospel with faith. End of story. But what about the curse of the law? I mean, don't we deserve the curse of the law? Yes, but verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Yet another verse from Deuteronomy. Jesus took the entire curse of Deuteronomy. Beloved, there are two things in the Bible. One is law, and it's said over and over and over again, and it needs to be repeated because people ignore it. They don't think God is holy. They don't think God is righteous, and so God needs to remind them, you must do this to live. If you disobey me, you will die. But beloved, even though the law is repeatedly repeated, that doesn't mean it's God's final word, his ultimate word, or even his primary word to you. His primary word to you is, there is no salvation in the law, and the law couldn't bring salvation because the law is not of faith, and salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, who took the full curse for sinners. That is the gospel. You must keep those two truths separate. They must be kept as far east as from the west. The law and the gospel are different things. They come from the same God. They show the same character of God, but one will bring you to misery and despair and condemnation, and the other will bring you to happiness and joy and relief and hope. You need to take every area of your failing life and put gospel over it. Even as a Christian, you haven't obeyed well enough to be justified by the law. But Christ has, and Christ has done everything to satisfy the law's demands. He has done everything to take away the curse of the law. And so you can live in your imperfect state with the Spirit working obedience in you. Obedience that would make you justified by the law? No. But obedience that is real and being worked by the Spirit. But you are now not under the law. You are under grace with the Spirit working in you, and you don't dare go back to the law even for a second. You can learn from her principles, but you are not in that relationship with God. You are not in a relationship with God that depends on your works. You are 100% in a relationship with God that depends on faith and God's grace. I'm happy. Let's pray. Father, we just plead with you that you would make us happy in the gospel. We pray that, Lord, whenever we sin, whenever we see our infractions against the law, whenever we feel your holy gaze staring at our sin, that we would immediately run, not to a republication of the law, but to the sweet words of the gospel, which reminds us that the just live by faith. The curse has been taken by Christ, and we stand in grace, not under works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.